Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come and learn together. And it is just really wonderful, Ms. Barbara, how God has just enabled us to hear from some amazing guests. And today we were hoping to hear from our friend in Israel, Luden, but he may not be able to attend. So me and Ms. Barbara, I think we may be joined later on by Mr. Dan Fraley, who is our teacher of Hebraic roots, and we always love to hear from Mr. Dan. But hi, Ms. Barbara. I'd like to say hi to you first of all.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing great, and I do hope that Dan Fraley can join us a little bit later because of this time that we're in, this very, very serious, dangerous time in the Mideast, and Dan Fraley has scholarly knowledge of it, and so I'm looking forward to hearing from him.
Well, Ms. Barbara, we always like to start our show with a prayer, so I'm going to ask you to please start us off so that maybe hopefully the words that we say are pleasing unto God.
Well, I pray that they will be, Diana. And as an introduction to prayer, I'd like to say that it was on this day, September 14th, in 1814, that Francis Scott Key completed the verses to our national anthem. He was on board a British ship being detained by the British until the battle was over. He had sought the release of an American from the British, and they made him remain on the ship until the battle was over so that he could not divulge any of the information to the Americans. And they were in Baltimore Harbor at the Battle of Fort McHenry, and the general in charge there, General Armistead, had commissioned a flag, I believe the largest one ever sewn in the United States. He had commissioned I believe it was Mary Pinkersgill was her name there, local flag maker. the largest flag in anticipation of this battle with the British. He wanted to make a statement, and he wanted to make the statement that the United States of America is going to defend herself. She is going to defend against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And so when this big flag was raised, it was quite a pumping up of the Americans fighting to defend our homeland. And they needed to be pumped up, Diana, because the bombardment of Fort McHenry was the greatest bombardment at any point at that time. The greatest amount of weaponry was aimed against Fort McHenry. The British meant to take Fort McHenry. And so as Americans were defending Fort McHenry, Francis Scott Key was on board that British ship, and it was storming. Oh, it was storming, which was a blessing because sometimes the bombs just sunk in the mud, you know. But Francis Scott Key could not see the flag, even though it was huge. The only time he could see it during the storms were when the bombs were bursting in the air. And by the rocket's red glare, he could get a glimpse of that American flag to see if it was still there. And so he penned the words, and he finished on this day. If my memory will serve me, before I pray, I'd like to quote the fourth verse of our Star Spangled Banner, which is my very favorite. It begins, "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, if our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave." Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how inspired those words are, Lord. And we know, Lord, that when Francis Scott Key penned those words, Father, that your presence was with him, just as your presence was with the Americans defending Fort McHenry. We thank you, Father, that you inspire to greatness, O God, those that will allow you to have control, Lord. You take us, you lift us up, O God. You are the God of all hope, the God of all encouragement, the God who will lift us up. And Father, that we're able to do far beyond what we even think that we're capable of doing. And you've done that throughout all of history from the time you created man in your own image and likeness. Father, you created us with such wonderful gifts because you, Father, you desire to share yourself with us and make us in your image so that we would have gifts, so that we would have creativity, abilities to do marvelous things. And Father, we thank you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that all of us, Lord, will begin to understand, Lord, that these are gifts from you, and they're to be used for your glory and the good of mankind. And that's what our life is all about, doing all on this earth according to your glory. Father, that you would be glorified. And when you are, Father, you are very present to your people in your glory. And your word tells us we go from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father. We thank you. You're not finished with us yet. You have not said it is over. Father, you are still raising up those that will serve you and do great things. We pray that, Father, for all who are listening and their loved ones, Father, that we'll give you that surrender of our lives and that you, Father, will have your way and do those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things that you desire to do in our lives. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray, Father, your power, your protection, your provision there, oh God, in a mighty way. In a mighty way, Father, let your spirit cover, let your spirit hover over Israel, Lord, to protect her. I pray, Father, that you would give supernatural wisdom to all her leaders, that they will know what to do and when to do it and how to do it, Father. And just as you have done in the past, Father, you give ideas that we've never thought about in order to give protection and win battles. We pray that not only for Israel, we pray that for our troops as well, where they are in harm's way. And we thank you, Father, that you are God, and you do hear our prayers, Father, for we pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. That was wonderful. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking earlier today, Miss Barbara, I saw a video that really was a great eye-opener from United West, the United West, I think is their website. They've got something in common with Alan West, the name. But, you know, they're exposing what is going on here in the United States. And one of the videos that they sent today was really about the Center of Jihad in Central Florida, at the University of Central Florida. It's one of those places that, you know, there's a hotbed. They are recruiting from the minds of those young people. And when you watch some of those videos, you know, they give you a warning, you know, because, you know, you can be afraid. And then I got to thinking, and I guess it's a little bit like Job, Miss Barbara. You know, I'm looking at Job 38 when God answers Job. And it says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Yeah.
Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest?'" And, you know, it's really amazing what those that are really for the doctrine of Islam is fighting against. They have no idea. They have no idea who they are fighting against. And it's really sad, Miss Barbara, because when they take the life away of a Christian, as the book tells us, the book that no one has proven yet to be wrong and is playing out our very own eyes what is going on, you know, it is laid out before us in God's Word, it tells us where we are going. This is not our home. There is a better place. And I'm thinking to myself, they don't even realize that what they're rushing us into and what really they're a part of is the end time scenario that God has already put in God's Word as going to come to pass. And they have a part in it. Islam has a part in it. It's ushering it really fast. But that's according to God's instructions. That's according to God's timing. And, you know, what's so sad, too, is that there are many people that are pro-jihad that they think that if they kill the infidels, and not just the infidels, you know, they've killed their own children. They've killed their own children. But that will bring them glory. And I'm thinking to myself, I think if they look inside their own heart, they know the truth. It is darkness that they have. It is not joy. There is nothing like joy over killing your children for supposedly honor killing. And
well, you know,
it's really sad.
Diana, I watched a video of a man, well, several Muslim men, telling how they train their children up for jihad. They train them up to be martyrs, to die in the cause of Allah by killing the infidel. And they train them up. They begin talking to them about it when the children learn to speak, and preparing them not only for their own martyrdom, quote-unquote martyrdom, but preparing them for the martyrdom of their parents as well. Diana, we do have someone on the switchboard, and I don't know if you can check on them and see who that is, but welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show.
It's me, Dan.
Hey, Dan.
Hello, can you hear me?
Hi,
Diana,
Dan.
Was just
always
telling us about...
Good.
Yeah, we're so delighted that you were with us. Diana was just telling us about a university in Florida, Central Florida, which is training for jihad. And when she told me that before we got on the air, I said, well, you know, anywhere there is a mosque, they are training for jihad. The mosques are the birthing places of jihad, whether it's in other countries or whether it's right here in the United States. And that's from the testimony of former Muslims and former jihadists. So, but anyway, that's where we were.
Yeah, I listened for a little while. I got in late. I'm sorry. I got behind in what I was doing, and it took me a little longer than I thought to get home. But I've been following the conversation. You know, it reminds me a lot, if you study any history, about you know, the Nazi movement and the National Socialist Republic. Pretty much the same thing. It's the indoctrination. The people, the Muslim people, are very cordial people. On a one-on-one situation, it's the indoctrination that they have been given that's just messing them up. And even, you know, another thing it reminds me of is the apostate churches here in the West, the Christian churches that teach a lot about replacement theology and that the law has been done away with. It's pretty much the same thing. They're following a Pauline doctrine rather than being followers of Christ, just as the Muslims are following the post-Quran, I call it, which is the Medina Quran, rather than they're following the Mecca Quran, the second part of the Quran, rather than the Medina Quran, the beginning where it praises Christians and Jews being keepers of the word and people of the book and so on and so forth. And they don't even follow the surahs in their Quran that say if you kill a Muslim, it is as if you've killed all Muslims. So how do they justify killing each other like they do just because they may have a slight different belief? And you can equate to that. Can you imagine the Baptist and the Methodist fighting and killing each other because of the controversy over if you should be fully submerged baptism or sprinkled or be able to make your own choice? It doesn't make sense to me, but people are followers, and people have been indoctrinated with a false doctrine, and not only a false doctrine, but only a part of the false doctrine that's the most incitative to evil and killing.
Mr. Dan, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Uh-huh.
Well, following up on what you were saying about Mecca and Medina, I just found out recently, or it clicked, I may have been told, you may have told us even, but it just clicked with me recently that, you know, Muhammad began in Mecca. That was his birthplace. That was his, that's where he hung out. That's where he married the older widow who was very wealthy and provided for him. And that's where he claimed to have his visions, which he believed were demonic. But anyway, that's where he started, and he didn't gain many followers there in Mecca. There were Christians, there were Jews, and he had to be at peace with them. He had no choice. And so you have the verses in the Quran that are peaceful. And it wasn't until he was really exiled from Mecca for his strange beliefs and actions, and he fled to Medina, the Hajira, in A.D. 622. When he got to Medina, he grew in, he gained followers, he grew in power, he grew in political power, in religious power, and combined them into this system of Islam where he finished the Quran. And those verses that are from Medina, the later or the last verses in the Quran, they are the ones like the 9th chapter and the 5th chapter and so forth, where it's kill the Jew, kill the infidel, and so forth. And it was at that time that he gathered his armies. He returned to Mecca, and he personally beheaded between 600 and 900 Jewish men, raped some of the women, took some of the women and children as slaves. I believe if the child, the male children had pubic hair, they were also killed as well. And so the verses in the Quran that are violent and full of hate and so forth, those were written in Mecca. Now, there's a part of Islamic doctrine that is about abrogation, which says, and the Quran says this, that the last verses cancel out earlier verses if there's any contradiction. And so the violent verses that were written last counteract and they contradict the peaceful versions, so they make them null and void, make the peaceful verses null and void. And so that all began to make sense to me, because we hear so many times, oh, listen to this peaceful verse in the Quran. Well, now we know when it was written, why it was written in that peaceful way, and how it is no longer in effect, because it was, that one was abrogated and replaced by the violent ones.
Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of politics involved, too, because Mecca and Medina were in competition with each other for trade routes and so on, and Mecca embraced them. A lot of the leadership of Mecca pretty much backed his cause, which made it popular. Plus, at the same time, you had the Byzantine Empire was very corrupt, and they were suppressing the people with a lot of taxation and stuff during that particular time, and the people were just looking for relief from that corrupt leadership, and I guess that was another reason they embraced Islam so rapidly.
Oh, wow. Well, they sure did.
Well, Mr. Dan, I don't know if you heard me earlier. I had watched a video, and it's from United West, and people can Google it and look at their video, but it's very good. But they're really calling the enemy out for what it is. And they posted a little bit about the University of Central Florida. Muslim students invited a terror-linked imam and right there in the school. I think this was February 26th of this year. His name, let's see if I can pronounce it. I don't think I can. Wahaj, W-A-H-H-A-J. It appears that Wahaj had on his moderate face at night, since he knew he was speaking to a mixed audience. And really, the school allowed other media to videotape the event. However, they were forced to be in the back room while the state-funded media camera owned by the University of Central Florida was allowed to enjoy closer access. But let's see. They cite on here, Muslim Brotherhood documents stated that established by members of the Muslim Brotherhood in 1963 at the University of Illinois, the Muslim Students Association of the United States and Canada, or MSA, also known as MSA National, currently has chapters of nearly 600 college campuses. And they also have put on there the like-minded group strategy. Muslims must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands so that Islam is made victorious over all other religions. And we see that happening. I mean, we see that happening today. I mean, we saw that, you know, on 9/11 for fear. I don't know if it's for fear or what, you know, that all these other faiths get to pray, Islam included. They'd rather not even have prayer. And now I don't know if it's for fear but what, but New York is being politically correct because they just approved that Ground Zero mosque will be built there. And it's really tragic, but at the same time, we had good news this week. You know, what happened in New York with the very Democratic part of that state voting in a Republican, I think that is really sending out not just really, I think, a message regarding the economy, but in other things as well. And I think New Yorkers, you know, with what happened right there on 9/11 would be so really anti this agenda and the fact that they're wanting to build a mosque right there by Ground Zero.
I don't know if you heard also that last week Hillary Clinton made the statement, if you really wanted to get truthful news, that you need to tune in an Al Jazeera news program on television.
Yeah,
and
Al Jazeera.
Just blew me away.
Yes, she did. She was instrumental in getting Al Jazeera into New York City.
It just doesn't make sense to me. You're talking about a voice for the far left and the violent Islamic followers and all that. There it goes. They're using everything against the West through politics, it seems like. There's a lot of violence involved, but there's a lot of behind closed doors and legal things that are going on that we don't even see.
Yeah. Well, that's right. On the left.
On this article that I was reading, it was also talking about a Jude Kinnan Muhammad who was born and raised in Florida. He was only 12 years old when the attack by Al-Qaeda was carried out, but now he is on the FBI's, I think, top 10 most wanted. He is one of those that have been recruited and radicalized, so they call it radicalized, but really it's not radicalized as Ms. Barbara, you know, reminds us. You know, that doctrine is what it is. It's not radical.
It's
just really. But anyway, They're saying here, America is not fighting a war on terror. They're saying terrorism is a military tactic. And the geopolitical system that uses this tactic most effectively is Sharia Islam. And we see that with the Middle East, with Libya. We see that with Egypt. That's what they're moving to. They're moving to Sharia Islam, and that's what they're going to do in Libya. And so I'm hoping that really Congress and the people are starting to wake up.
That thing in Egypt was a good democratic thing. Didn't you know that?
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Springtime.
But, you know, it's really not funny. I should not be laughing because there were good, good Egyptians that wanted so much to change their nation for the better. But the unfortunate thing is that mindset is in control of the leadership and really most of the population, because that's all they've ever lived under. Right, Ms. Barbara?
Diana, do you remember last summer? No, was it even before last summer? Summer before last. We were talking about Egypt and talking about how the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, where that's where it was founded anyway, but for many, many years, the Muslim Brotherhood had been befriending, had been going into all neighborhoods and spending money to help the Egyptians here and the Egyptians there, and really building a strong base of support, and they became well known among the people of Egypt. So when all this started, they were ready. I mean, they had been planning for this for many, many years. And yes, there were some who really did want freedom, but I believe for the most part, this was very carefully planned and orchestrated by the Muslim Brotherhood, and to bring about the result that we see now taking place in Egypt.
Yes. Well, Mr. Dan, me and Ms. Barbara, you know, we have started off to, I wanted to bring out something because there is a lot of fear in regard to Islam. Well, you know, when this doctrine even seeks to not just maim, but to kill their own children. And I'm thinking, you know, what kind of a person is that would do that to their own children? There is something very wrong with that mind. Is it really, I'm wondering if it's more demonic. I mean, how can you kill your own child and continue to live as if nothing happened?
Yeah, you watch on television how the women are. You can go online too and see it a lot. That's raising up the children of suicide bombers are talking about a child that they've already lost to a bombing incident and how they praise them and so on. And they try to glorify it. Of course, they claim that it's a sure way to get to paradise and all that. But a lot of people don't realize, and this is never brought out, but there is an equivalent paid by a Saudi Arabia family fund to the Palestinians and other people in the world that a martyred family, I mean the family that loses one to martyrdom, receives equivalent of U.S. dollars as $20,000.
Mm.
So don't tell me money's a motivational aspect of it.
Yeah, I think you're right, too. But I remember, Ms. Barbara, I don't know if you remember, we had interviewed somebody from Jordan and several years ago, and we were asking them, you know, because this honor killing is a common thing, you know, even in Jordan, it's a common thing. And she was talking about the fathers, you know, and that, you know, at an early age, they're not senile, but it's like they stop working. It's almost like they lose a sense of self. And I'm wondering, you know, if you are a psychologist, I would think that, you know, when people do that here in America, you know, that's one of the places they go to. They have to see a psychologist to find out what is wrong. And I know that in their nation it is seen as a way of life, but I think as a person, that human being is, it's not right. Something is very wrong, and they're probably never right again.
Well, it's sad that, you know, women that are raped in Muslim nations are the ones that are the guilty party. A wife that doesn't cook the meal just perfectly for her husband, the husband has a right to beat his wife. And I wonder sometimes that if you know, rather than the burqa, hiding the lustful beauty of a woman, if it's not more so designed to hide all the bruises and scars that the husbands have placed on their wives.
Hmm. Wow.
I've never heard that, Dan. There's probably an awful lot of pain and hurting in those nations, like you're saying, Mr. Dan, that we'll never see. It is well hidden under the burqas. And you know, that just really makes it so much more important, really, for us to be in prayer, because those people are under so much bondage. And I'm hoping that, you know, I know there's a lot of satellite ministries now that is reaching further and further, and they're having dreams and visions. And we know what God's word is showing us. It's like, you know, it's just playing out before our very eyes. So it makes it more important to really pray that many more get to know Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about the sad contrast of our God, Jehovah God. And I was talking to Ms. Barbara how, you know, in the Bible, that one incident when I think was it Moses' hand that was being held up, Ms. Barbara, and he stopped the sun from going down?
Joshua.
Yeah,
Joshua? Fighting the battle.
And
yes, indeed.
You know, they don't realize that the God they're fighting against.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Hey, Diana, and I think we need to look at the contrast between the cultures where life is cheap and is just expendable almost, and then the Judeo-Christian value where life is sacred, because God reveals to us that we're created in His own image and likeness, and therefore our lives have great value and worth and dignity, inherent dignity, and we're to treat one another with the respect that is due, you know, someone created in God's image and likeness, versus the life is very cheap and expendable that we see in the Islamic doctrine, and it's okay to beat and bruise and maim a woman in the Islamic doctrine. And it's written in the doctrine that they can do that, that a man can do that, and women are treated as cattle, as property, and are not afforded the dignity and that is theirs, but not recognized. But also on behalf of Islamic women, I wanted to mention something that I was just made aware of recently, and that is that the reporter, the Western reporter that was repeatedly raped and beaten and was in the process of being tortured to death in Egypt during the springtime uprising by the Egyptian men, being raped repeatedly by the Egyptian men. It was the Islamic women that saved her life, and what they did was they encircled her. And once the women circled around her, the men left. So the women there did protect her, and if they had not done that, she would have been dead. But the fact was that they saw what was happening, and they did that. So I'm grateful for that, and they have a hard, hard life.
A little bit of history for you all. You know, Horatio Stafford, that wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul, that lost the five daughters. They were ostracized and kicked out of the Episcopal Church here in the United States because they said they had to have been cursed for all the things that happened against the family. And him and his wife moved to Israel. And in 2004, when I was in Israel, I met a person over there that was anxious to show my brother and I the new discovery of the Assyrian Gate that came in, a secret way to come into the city of Jerusalem at that time, and they had just discovered it. And it was backed up against an old cemetery on Mount Zion, and there is a Christian school there now, but they gave us a big iron key, and it was looked like a lock made in the 1800s that we went through the gate, and it creaked and all that. And the graveyard was heavily overgrown, but I pushed away some things around a beautiful wrought iron fence, and I found where Horatio and his wife were buried by accident while I was over there. And what's interesting,
wow,
when I got to talking to the lady that was showing us that, she didn't realize that grave was there either, but she did know of Horatio Stafford's wife while she was there, opened a school for battered Muslim wives who had been cast families, and she taught them a trade, how to do things with their hands so they could be self-sufficient. And that is continued on today. If you've ever heard of the group called Bridges for Peace, that's an offshoot of that from many years ago.
Wow.
Wow. Dan, have you written about this?
Say again?
Have you written about this?
No, I haven't.
Would you please? I learn things better when I read them, and versus just hearing them. And that is a phenomenal story, and that God let you discover where they were buried. And I didn't even know that they were in Israel. I didn't even know. So they did this after their children died.
Wow. And the enemy meant for evil. Wow, God has turned around for good.
Mm. They do, and also same graveyard. There is several graves where you can tell that there were Muslim women buried. That has it has a crescent, but it has a cross and a crescent. So you wonder if they were converts from Islam to Christianity through her working with them.
Dan,
wow.
We need to share this. We need to share this and make it available to people who minister to Muslim women. But, you know, you think about that. God allowed you, while you and your brother were there in Israel, people are there in Israel all the time. But God allowed you to discover it, and then you talk with your guide, and she shares with you about her ministry to Muslim women.
Mm-hmm.
That is just phenomenal.
Yeah, I guess so. I was excited about it. My favorite.
Yeah.
That's one of the strongest songs that being a songwriter myself, and I mean that song just really touched me.
It
was just awesome for him to have lost so much, but yet still hold on to his faith as strongly as him and his wife did. It's just mind-boggling.
Was
it four daughters they lost in the ocean, and he wrote that afterwards?
I think it was four, maybe even five. They had just lost a little boy, and they were going to England to just get away and try to just find some peace. And he had to stay in Chicago because he lost a lot of property in the Chicago fire, but somebody was wanting to purchase some of the properties. So he said he would meet them later in England, catch a later boat. And so he wasn't on the ship, but the ship struck an iceberg and sank, and the daughters were lost, four or five, I don't remember the exact number. And the mother did survive, but, all she did is send him a telegram from when she got to England that was pretty much right to the point that the daughters were lost, but she was okay. So he did get on that next ship. And when the captain came over the spot, he told Horatio that that's where it happened, and the Lord just gave him those lyrics, basically, and he wrote a poem, wrote it down on paper, and then somebody else, I believe, placed the music to it. But, I mean, for him to be there at the spot where this took place and knew his daughters were down there somewhere, it reminds me of Job, of course.
Wow. Well, thank you for sharing that, Mr. Dan. And I think, as the listeners hear that story, and yes, it's so sad, the loss of his family. But yet, him and his wife, a lot of people would retreat in the shell. But because of who lives in their heart, they were able to go beyond their pain and even help people that, most people would stay away from, like the lepers of society. These are Arab women who, the Arab world don't consider the women very highly. And yet this family, this woman decides, I will go beyond my comfort, my safety, and help. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And really, this is what it's about. I think when we talk about what's going on and the evils around us, it is very, sometimes it's very overwhelming. It seems like it's a whole lot. And what can we do about it? But just as in your story, Mr. Dan, we don't know what's around the corner for us, but we know who we are walking with. And we are walking with the one who is the king of all. And I just love it. I just love looking at that story of Job and God formed the heaven and earth. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mr. Dan.
You see how bad things are right now, but wait till the false prophet and the Antichrist lend credit to Islam and then see how things get. If we're still here, hopefully we'll be raptured.
Hopefully we will be raptured. So it's important for you that are listening. I don't know if everyone that listens on here are Christians or what. They're just curious. But what Mr. Dan and Ms. Barbara and I are talking about, really, it's about the only one that can save us. And it's amazing, Mr. Dan, because, you know, you remind us time and time again how true this book is. My goodness. So if you're one of those that do not have a Holy Bible, you need to get one, and you need to read it because it's for you. It's really, some people have called it a love letter for us, and I really feel like that sometimes because I know myself, it feels like, you know, he's talking right there in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd like to share something that happened to me yesterday. I was outside in the early morning and having a time of enjoying the Lord in His beautiful creation, and my thoughts went to my youngest grandchildren, who love to be with me. They just love to be with me, and when they see me, they're excited to see me, and they want to be with me a lot, you know. And the Lord likened that, and how much it means to me, that they want to be with me, and that they're always delighted. They just light up when they see me, and then how wonderful it is our time together then. Is so wonderful, and how different it would be if they didn't really want to spend time with me, if they really didn't light up, and they just, if I was just a duty to them. Well, it's grandmother, we have to spend a little time with her because after all, she's our grandmother, you know, and so forth, or it'd be like a duty or a chore. But the Lord likened that with him, you know. It is so meaningful to him when we want to be with him, when we want to spend time with him, when we want to just be with him and express our love and our gratitude to him and how precious it is to him. Because I've been seeking him about prayer and what, you know, I know we want to pray God's word. We want to receive his word and digest it and meditate on it and let it change us. And I know praying his word is very important. But I want to learn how to pray. And I think the Lord showed me a key to that yesterday, in that, you know, that may be even the most important part of prayer, is to want to be with him.
Mm. Yes. Oh, indeed. That's a beautiful picture, Miss Barbara. You know, he gave us so much. He even gave his son for us. And I'm sure that, you know, he wants us to spend time with him. What a little thing to give. And I know some days it just seems like, oh, I'm just so busy. But, you know, with what you just said, a picture. He painted a picture in my mind. It is right.
Enjoy
and it is
him. And enjoy him.
Oh, wow.
Like loving children. enjoy their parents and their grandparents.
Yes. What a stark contrast that is to the other faith, Miss Barbara. I've never heard that of other faith. You know, they're fearful. They're fearful. They have to do something. They must kill. They must destroy. You know, that is what you must do. What a contrast God's love is for us. And I just really, Mr. Dan, I just really think about, I remember again, Ms. Barbara, the word of that woman that spoke up at the CNN debate. What about us, you know, the Afghanistan woman? And I just was thinking, well, you know, a lot of these women, that's all they've ever known. You know, they're just like pieces of furniture you move around. They live in hopelessness and helplessness. It's a society where how can they get out of that situation, Mr. Dan?
Well, the culture has a lot to do with it, too. I mean, they're raised in a totally different culture. Islam and Islamic nations is like living thousands of years ago. You know, we can't even, when we pray, they don't understand what we say, our Father, because they can't conceive God as a father image. And it just goes on. There's a lot of customs. It's insulting to eat with your left hand in front of them because they only use their left hands for toiletry. It's a big insult to sit with your soles of your feet pointed at someone else. You know, these things that are just common customs we don't understand, but they're raised under these common customs, and a lot of them being highly religious, it's hard for them to understand Christianity. That's hard for them to understand a loving father rather than a judgmental father. So we have to be sympathetic for them. It has to be a patient process, and God will deal with those who are truly searching for truth, like you said earlier. Some are having visions and dreams and so on that God is reaching because he knows their heart. It all boils down to the heart. You know, if the heart is truly seeking God, and they may call God Allah, but if they're seeking the truth and wanting divine direction from God and wanting a relationship with God and not placing their trust in man and caliphs and imams and so on to interpret scripture for them, I think God can reach those people somehow. But it's hard. I sympathize with these people being raised in such something that was hard for us to understand. To us, it's evil. And I am so thankful to God that I live in the United States of America, where I have the opportunity, to worship God freely and not have to worry about the suppression of man. But yet we're coming into a time rapidly where Christians are being persecuted not only by Islam, but by even the Jews and by secular society. Look at Ludin in Israel right now. Just because he has associated with Christians, he doesn't even admit to being a Christian. I think in his heart he is, but he's being blackballed. He can't get a working visa because of that association. And yet, evangelical Christians are about the only friends that Jews have at this time.
Exactly. It is there is turmoil everywhere, and right now Israel is under fire, surrounded by enemies. But it's so good to have God's word. I just thank God that we do live in this country, Mr. Dan. And, you know, I heard the story in China where some missionaries got a suitcase full of Bibles, and you know the Chinese people, they could barely go to it. They were just in shock, and they were in tears. And you would see them finally touching their Bibles, clasping it in tears, because they had
a lot of foreign nations respect their religious writings a lot more than we do. In fact, in Islam, to put a Quran in the bathroom as a reading material would be a very gross offense. But yet in a lot of here in the West, you may see a Testament or a Bible in a bathroom. See, there's things like that we don't understand. But we aren't as reverent with our holy books as a lot of countries are, and sometimes I wish we were more reverent of them, you know, and treated them like they were something they are.
Wow.
Something they are.
Well, but God can even use that. I remember hearing the story of rabbis, I think Zacharias, talking about a man, I think in Vietnam, that the Bible was used as toiletry. But this man who was in charge of cleaning up the toilets, what would he do? He would clean up those pieces. And out of that, he was able to read the scriptures. And he was able to somehow get to the United States and got to talk to Rabbi Zacharias. He's a Christian. But
I remember
what an awesome
reading
testimony.
About that, too.
What a beautiful
That's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. You know, Dan, in talking about the contrast between Islam and Christianity, and there's it's a very distinct, so many differences. But I was here. You are a songwriter, and the Lord gives you, He inspires you, I'm sure, with songs of praise and worship to Him. But is there even any music of praise and worship to the Islamic God at all? I've never heard of any.
I'm not sure about that. I'm sure they would have something. Of course, all of their prayers are pretty much sung from the minarets 5 times a day in the Middle East. But I don't know as far as what the contents of those are, other than just quotations from the Quran. So I'm not sure about their music.
I'd be interested in finding out. I don't think there is any praise and worship music, because that would be an intimate, something intimate. And as you said, He is their God is a very distant, impersonal God, so they would not feel that intimacy. Of course, you can't develop a relationship with Him. So I'd be surprised if they do have any hymns in their culture.
Well, we're coming to the end of the show. I'm so glad Mr. Dan is on here with us, and we want to ask him for a word in prayer. And I'm reading it, John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I pray many would believe on him and not abide anymore in darkness. And it's just amazing to me, the God of the universe is in Job. You know, we see in Job what he says: where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And and here in our own nation, here in the United States of America, the history shows God's hand. And Ms. Barbara, you tell us of the time when a fog came over and allowed the American troops to, you know, get out of sight from the British. The British could not attack them the next day. And, you know, things like that. And what you just said, Francis Scott Key, who would have known that they would have had a deluge of rain on that day, because they should have been destroyed had it not been for that deluge of rain. So the God we serve is victorious. He's amazing. He is merciful. And he's a God of love. And I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Dan and ask Mr. Dan to remember those women that are suffering, and not just women, and men that are suffering.
Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we're able to discuss things together and to lift you up and glorify you as our leader and our guide and our God that shows us the light through your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask you to see to some of the concerns that we've talked about here, those that are being persecuted for their beliefs, and those that are suffering because they're living under an extreme doctrine, Father, and those that are being suppressed from work because of certain beliefs and so on. Lord, I know all this is a big mess, and we as humans have messed things up greatly, Father. We're just expecting you to return soon and straighten all this out. None of us are right. We think we are. We try to do the best that we can, And Islam is a doctrine of a work base that they're trying to achieve, you know, getting to heaven through works. And Lord, the grace is right there before them. And they've already been given grace, Father. They just don't know where to go except it, Lord. And I just ask you to reveal to them your holy presence, if they can find a copy of your word. And Lord, we were just talking about John. We read a scripture out of John, and to me that's the most precious place to start for someone who is new in Christ, someone who is searching for you, Father, to go to the book of John. It just opens up the door so plain and so convincingly. And Lord, we just praise you for your holy word. Lord, we ask you to bless this ministry, this radio program, the City on the Hill, the blog site. Father, we just ask you to see to that. And Lord, I especially want to ask you to see to Luden's concerns that lives in Israel, Lord, and he's having a hard time finding a job to support his family. Lord, I just ask you to help him and open doors for him. And Lord, I just praise you once again for all your many blessings. Watch over us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mr. Dan and Ms. Barbara, and I just urge the listeners to tune in tomorrow. We are going to talk to an author, Don Simmons, author of the Unborn series. And Friday, oh, my goodness, Don Wildman and Grace Murray Turner, they're going to talk about socialist medicine, the health care, Obama health care. We need to all get on the same page, get informed, and let's make a difference. May God bless you and shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.